All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you for this morning that we're all gathered here, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here. And I just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, Lord, open our ears. And just I pray, Lord, that we would be listening to what you have for us, Lord. Pray that you would teach us your wisdom and your knowledge and your understanding, Lord, that we would be just open, Lord, to learning, and that we may learn to apply it, Lord, to our lives. And just thank you for bringing us here, Lord, and just be with us, Lord, as we get in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So good morning. So it's a privilege to be up here. I'm sure you're expecting to see Kathy, but she is actually at the East Coast Pastor's Wives Retreat this week. And most of you know me. My name is Kristen, and my husband Joe is the youth pastor here at Jericho Road. And we've been here for about 6 years now. And before we were here at Jericho Road, we were living up in North County, and Pastor Tim had known Joe and asked that he come and lead worship for him on some Wednesday nights. So I thought, good, you go to, you know, Bible study, lead worship. I'll have a quiet night at home with the kids. And but a couple weeks of that, and my husband said, you know, I really want you to come with me. And I think I want to go as a family. I think you'll like it. And I really liked my quiet night at home, but I reluctantly went, and as soon as Kathy started teaching, I was just zoned in. I'd never been so well fed, and I was just really hanging on and soaking up every word that Kathy said. And so I was very, very hungry for the pure word of God, and just really enjoyed that. And every week I would spend the whole ride home up to Encinitas telling Joe, I learned this and I learned that, and did you know this and did you know that? And I had been saved for for quite a while, but just a hungry Christian. And and I guess Kathy told me later, she always says, you looked like a sponge too. I could tell, like, who is that girl that's just, you know, mouth open, eyes wide at the word of God? So like I said, Kathy's up at the East Coast Pastor's Wives Conference this week. And so I don't know why she asked me to speak, because this is my first time doing this as far as speaking a whole message. I've taught discipleship and stuff, but I've never taught a message. So congratulations. You are the guinea pigs. but I thought maybe, you know, she would want me to talk about Joe, because my husband's name is Joe, and you know, the series is called Not Your Average Joe, so I can do that. I can talk about how I live with a very not average Joe, but I guess she wants me to talk about the book of Job today. So you could turn in your Bibles or your observation worksheet. We are in Job 32, and we're going to be going all the way to chapter 37. So for the last couple months, from chapters 3 to 31, as you are probably well aware, that we've been hearing Job and his three friends go back and forth and back and forth. And I'm pretty excited because they're done and we get to speak about someone else. so we don't hear from Job's three friends for the rest of, we don't hear them speak for the rest of the book. And tonight, Job doesn't speak either. So tonight we're just looking, or sorry, this morning, we are going to be looking at hearing from a man named Elihu. And we're inching closer and closer to hear what God has to say, because he is going to speak. And I'm really excited about that. That's next time. So stay tuned. I could not be more excited for when he shows up. But so let's look at Elihu. He is new to us in this book. He is a young man who has been listening and observing everything that's been going on between Job and his three friends. He's heard all the conversation, but up until now, he's been silent. He's held his tongue. But tonight, this morning, he just can't take it anymore, and he bursts out his thoughts and opinions about the whole situation. And as we'll see, Elihu says many truths about God, but like Job's three friends, those truths are often misapplied to Job's particular situation and his suffering. So Job chapter 32, let's read the first few verses. Verse 1. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also, against his three friends, his wrath was aroused, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Therefore, I say, listen to me, I also will declare my opinion." So we've seen that, right? We've seen that wisdom doesn't always come from age, but it comes from revelation of the Holy Spirit. And although there is much value to experience, I respect, you know, women who have more experience than me, and I appreciate it when the teenagers respect my experience. But as far as wisdom, wisdom comes from the Lord. So Elihu has been respectful. He's held his tongue. He's carefully followed the conversations, and he's paid close attention. But now he is angry with Job and his three friends. So he feels he has to speak. He goes on in verse 19. He says, "Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins." So without fully studying it, I don't know about you, but I've never made wine or messed around with wineskins. So to me, a better illustration is like a soda can in the freezer, about ready to pop, and hopefully you catch it right before it does, because it's not pretty or fun to clean up once it explodes. So the gas has expanded, and it's about to explode. So that's Elihu here. He's been quiet. He's been listening. He just can't take it anymore. And then these six chapters, he lets Job have it. So by the way, when you feel that way, it might not be the best time to speak your opinion. I know for me that what I have to say is usually correct. I'm disciplining my kids. What I have to say is the right thing, but it could be said with more grace and less of my emotion. So James 1:19 tells us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So Elihu had two of these correct. He was quick to hear, he was slow to speak, but he was not slow to anger. And I believe that made a huge impact on what he has to say to Job. I think that his anger distorted his listening, and he stopped looking at Job's need and just started letting his own wrath burn within him. So when you feel like that, when you feel like, you know, take five, pray on it, sit on it, and seek counsel, and make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Make sure that what you have to say is going to line up with the Word of God. And also, I think really important overall, you know, theme what we're going to be talking about is make sure that even though it lines up with the Word of God, it's well applied to the situation. You know, I thought of like when you're in a fight with your husband, maybe the verse that you shouldn't use is that those that are married should live as if they're not, you know, and leave or whatever. So it needs to be well applied verses as well. So the difficult thing about Elihu is that he says many, many true things, just not true to this situation. So he's angry because he doesn't believe that Job's three friends have given any adequate reason for Job's suffering. They've been accusing him of sin, but they have failed to prove that he sinned or pin anything on him. They just, as you know, repetitively keep on saying he sinned. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. You missed it, Job. So Job is at a loss for his suffering. And so now Elihu is going to express his opinion as to why Job is suffering. So let's look at chapter 33 of Job. And in the first 7 verses, Elihu is still introducing him and his speech. Or he's introducing himself in his speech. So he's a very wordy young man. One commentator put it this way. He said, despite all the good that might be said of Elihu, the fact remains that he is really an astonishing, pompous little windbag. He takes the entire first chapter, for example, and portions of the second, simply to clear his throat and announce that he has something to say. So we're going to look at verse 8 in chapter 33, which is where he starts to state his take on the situation. So verse 8, Elihu's speaking to Job. He says, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, saying, I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches all my paths. Look, in this you are not righteous, for I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? So right off the bat, Elihu is jumping to conclusions and twisting Job's words. Job doesn't claim to have never sinned in his whole life, in a sinless perfection kind of way, but he does claim to be innocent of any deliberate sin that would be cause for punishment, as his friends are suggesting. So because Job's three friends won't let this argument go, that he sinned, Job's constantly having to defend himself, and I think he wouldn't naturally, or he wouldn't normally give so much defense of himself, but he's on the defense. They keep accusing him. So, and even God says in chapter 1, we remember that God said Job's blameless and upright. So Job is a man of integrity. But now Elihu is laying it out on Job and accusing him. But he has a little bit different angle as to the reason of Job's suffering than the other three friends did. The other three friends just simply came to the conclusion, like I said, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. But Elihu is saying, perhaps, this is happening because, God's trying to tell you something and you're not listening. Or maybe this is happening because God's trying to steer you away from sin. So let's look back in the text at chapter 33, verse 14. It says, For God may speak in one way or another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, when slumbering in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. For in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So Elihu says, Job, maybe God's trying to speak to you and you're not listening. Maybe you should see if God has said something to you and you're not listening. So again, that's true. God does speak to us in visions, and he speaks to us in dreams. He can speak to us through another believer, an unbeliever. He can speak through his word. He can use a donkey. He can use suffering and trials. He can speak with a still small voice. He can speak with a loud booming voice. So again, this is true. God does definitely speak to his people, but again, I don't think no matter how silent Job is in this situation, you know, God isn't trying to tell him something. God's trying to prove something. So again, we don't have, Elihu doesn't have access to the first two chapters of Job. He doesn't know why Job is actually suffering. So I believe that because of this, Elihu lumps himself in with the same statement as said in chapter 16 when Job cries out, "Oh, miserable comforters are you." I think that's Elihu. He makes himself a miserable comforter because he doesn't effectively minister to Job's pain or Job's situation. And sadly, we even remember in his wife in chapter 2 says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." So this poor guy, you know, he has no one that has come alongside and minister to his pain and his need. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, we are charged to comfort others. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So let's look at verse 19 of chapter 33 still. Let's see what he has to say now. Verse 19 says, "Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out, which were once not seen." So does that sound like someone we know? It's pretty obvious that he's saying these statements right at Job. And poor Job, you can picture him sitting there, emaciated, wasting away with boils and, you know, children, family is gone, and he has, he's just in deep physical and emotional pain, and, you know, and Elihu's just pointing his fingers right at him and letting him have it, and, you know, like I said, saying, maybe God's trying to speak to you and you're not listening. Maybe he's lovingly disciplining you. Maybe he's using this as a wake-up call. Wake up, Job. Turn and repent. But, you know, and it's, again, it's this is what makes the whole speech of Elihu so difficult, is that, you know, God definitely does use suffering as a wake-up call. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. It talks about our earthly fathers chastening us. And it says, "For they, indeed, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it." So that is another reason for suffering, that we would be disciplined in a loving way by a loving God for, you know, for correction. But again, he's slapping labels on what he thinks Elihu's situation is when he's got it wrong. And another reason, Psalms 119 said, 71 says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." So this is true. God disciplines us. But I think there's much danger when we try to find the reason for every suffering and every trial and every pain, especially when we're doing it in the presence of the grieving. We need to first come alongside and minister to their pain before trying to solve the problem. So, and again, just because someone tells you something that's true that or that's in the Word of God, it doesn't mean that it applies to your situation. So like I mentioned earlier, I was raised in some very skewed doctrine where 98% of what was taught was good, and you hear it and you're like, "Hey, this is good, this is true, awesome." And then it's like, "Oh, that sounds funny, that's a little twisted." And I get the same sense when Elihu goes on in his message, because there is so much true in the message, but it's that 2% that makes it off, and it makes it twisted for this for this book. So I was taught growing up that there's only two reasons for suffering. And this was drilled in our head. The first reason could be that you have sin, and the second reason is that you had a lack of faith. And this went for any sort of suffering, as small as a bee sting to car crash, cancer. I mean, if you scratch your, you know, arm falling off a tree, it's where'd you sin yesterday? You know, think about where you missed it, that you know, because God is a perfect God with perfect healing and perfect holiness. And if there's any blemish, then you missed it, because God doesn't miss it. So you missed it somewhere. So it was very harmful doctrine, you know, because it didn't minister to my pain or my suffering. I remember falling off a horse and breaking my arm, and I had to be snuck to the hospital and try and hide my cast for, you know, for a month. I didn't hide it very well, but it's just that sort of, you know, no one can, that's the first thing that was looked at was, why did this happen? What did you do wrong? Get your faith up. Next time this wouldn't happen. And it was hard. And, you know, I was taught that if you suffer because of persecution, that's the only suffering that's okay. So if you get punched in the face and get your nose broken from preaching the gospel, then you're good. And there's no cause, you know, that's to be boasted about. But if you trip and break your nose, then, you know, it's automatically, where'd you miss it? Try harder, do better, get your faith up. And so, anyways, it's just made for some miserable comfort. And it pains me, and I think it's wrong to slap a label on the cause of everyone's suffering so quickly and proudly as Elihu does. So we live in a fallen world. We wish that we could have all the answers to all the problems, but we don't. But we do know that God does, and we need to know that one day we'll understand. I love how Pastor Dale says it, and I say it all the time, is that when things happen or there's things that you don't know, fall back on what you do know. So we have to have that firm foundation of understanding who God is and his character and his compassion towards us, and it really helps. It helps when we go through something and, you know, the first thing, we just start running questions of why. But God doesn't always give us the why. And I think going through Job, that's the biggest thing. Everyone wants to know why. No one wants to just be resolved with the fact that God's got it and he understands and we don't. So another pastor said this, and I love it. It says, rather than trying to solve why you are suffering, just be resolved in that God wants to be there in the midst of your suffering and see you through. So what do we know? We know God is holy, God is sovereign, he's full of love, he's full of grace. He wants to save us, to redeem us, restore us to himself. And thank God he has made that way, that even in this life might not be perfect, but spiritually, he has bridged that gap, and he has restored us. And one day we will have all the answers, and just not right now. But so let's look at chapter 34. Elihu goes on, and again he twists the words of Job and tries to draw a conclusion to Job's words. Has anyone ever done that to you? Because Elihu does that over and over, tries to draw conclusions to a statement. I think of my kids, they do this to me all the time. And I thought of the example, they, you know, we're going through a drive-thru and they all say, Mom, can we get Happy Meals? And I'm like, no, we're trying to save some money. And then, you know, later that night, I hear them go, you know, we don't even have enough money for food. I'm like, I didn't say that. You know, the kids will be like, we have no money. We have no money for food. I'm like, no, we just don't have money for Happy Meals. See, like, that's what Elihu's kind of doing to Job. Job says, I didn't do anything wrong. And he's like, oh, you didn't ever do anything wrong. You don't think, you know, your sin is, you think it's nothing. And, you know, you don't understand who God is. So that's kind of what's happening is Job saying things through a fog of his pain, and Elihu's slapping conclusions on it, and it's twisting what he has to say. So let's look at chapter 34, verse 35. So chapter 34, where am I? Verse 35. Elihu says, "Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin, and he claps his hands among us, and multiplies his words against God." So listen to that. He says, "Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost," as if he wasn't already. And so again, picture Job in the condition that he's in, and Elihu's like, "You know what? Maybe if you were punished a little more, maybe that would wake you up and you would repent." So he's, and it says that he accuses Job of clapping his hands among us, and but you know, in this day we clap our hands to show approval. But here he's saying, you know, Job's clapping his hands against God and mocking God. So let's look at chapter 35. I know I have a big old chunk section of scripture to go over, so trying to skim it and land at the same time. So in chapter 35, Elihu continues to let Job have it. He accuses Job of pride and self-righteousness. He also accuses Job of being insincere and only crying out for relief of pain, but not for repentance of sin. We see this many times in unbelievers. When there's a big tragedy and death and pain, you know, they cry out for God, and all of a sudden the whole nation is believers, you know, because it's, you know, everyone's praying, pray for Haiti, or, you know, pray for this. And so, but really they don't want, they're just crying out because of, they want relief of pain, but they don't want redemption of sins. So that's what Elihu is accusing Job of. He's saying, "You just want God because you're hurting, but you don't truly want the God that can save you of your sins. You don't want to repent." So he says that you want Savior from your sins, but not Savior, or but that you don't want Savior. I'm sorry. The world wants a Savior from their, doesn't want a Savior from their sins. They want a Savior from their situation. So let's read where he says this to Job in chapter 35, verse 9. He says, "Because of the multitude of your, multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, 'Where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven?' There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of men." So again, the songs of the night, it's so beautiful. So we can focus on how true it is, but then on the other hand, it's hard to ignore how untrue it is for Job. So he's saying, you know, no one wants to cry out to God in sincerity. There, you know, Job only wants to cry out to God because of the pain. So it's just kind of tricky, because I think if, you know, this Elihu's speech was in Psalms, it would be so beautiful. But the fact that he's accusing Job makes it wrong. So let's look at chapter 36 now, and let's read verses 1 through 4. So Elihu also proceeded and said, bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. For truly my words are not false, and one who is perfect in knowledge is with you." So he's pretty bold here on with claiming to be God's spokesman. But God will speak for himself next time. So in chapter 36, Job talks about God rewarding the obedient as the disobedient perish. And he talks about the sad fate of the hypocrite. Let's look at verse 16 through 18 in Job 36. Says, "Indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of riches. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with one blow, for a large ransom would not help you avoid it. So he goes on and on, letting Job have it, and I'm already about as tired as listening to him stomp on Job as the other three friends. But towards the end of 36, we see something, a change in his speech. He starts to focus on the magnificent greatness of God. And I like this speech so much that I'm trying to not picture it as him pointing it at Job for a second and just enjoy its truths. So for the rest of chapter 36 and chapter 37, Elihu makes a powerful and poetic declaration. And he starts to speak of the rain and the clouds and the thunder and lightning and how nature points to God's attributes. So some people think that rain is literally starting to fall and a storm is really coming in. And we don't know if that's true or if it's just a metaphor. But we do know that in chapter 38, when God does show up, he does come in a whirlwind and speak. So let's look at chapter 37 and read some of this that Job has to say. Or I'm sorry, Elihu. So, 37. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, "Fall on the earth." Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. The beasts go into the dens and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of north. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds. They swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. So, what a beautiful picture. God is so powerful and so in control, and he orchestrates the sun and the moon and the weather and the seasons and the day and the night, and he's made the heavens and the earth, and he's also made you and I. So, not only did he make it all, but he doesn't neglect to take care of us. And I think looking at our suffering, we know that, remember, fall back what we do know, that he will take care of us. And even though he's so powerful, he isn't chaotic. He has plans and purposes that we can trust in his caring hand. And even with such a powerful voice, one like thunder, and it was in your homework, but Psalms 29 talks about the voice of the Lord shakes the, mountains. The voice of the Lord is as thunder. And he has a very, very powerful voice, yet it's so comforting to know that he's on our side. That voice and that thunder and lightning isn't used against us, but it's used to protect us and to care for us. And that's just so mind-blowing and so, just comforting to know that even if we don't find comfort that we're looking for here by our friends or spouses or whatever, the Lord, he's got us in his hand, and he's taking care of the wise. And so may we find rest in the unrest and find resolve in the suffering and the pain. And I know I keep saying it, and I don't want to steal Kathy's message, but God shows up next time. So he doesn't leave Job in his pain and his suffering with all these accusers. He shows up, and he's not going to leave us in our pain and in our trials. Just like in Mark 4, him and his disciples were in the boat, and they're crossing the lake, and a storm comes. And, you know, the disciples, somehow Jesus is sleeping. That would be my first question. But Jesus was sleeping through this whole thing, and you know, they ran to him and, you know, don't you care? That was their question, you know. Don't you care that we're dying? I mean, have you ever had questions? Have you ever been in a storm where you felt like Jesus was sleeping? Or are you in a storm where you feel like Jesus is sleeping? Because there are 1,000 questions that swirl when we're in these storms. And like I said, the disciples said, don't you care that we're perishing? But Jesus, he stands up with his majestic voice, that thundering voice, and told the wind and the waves, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. So we don't know when, and we don't know always know why. It might not even be in this life that we find all the answers or the relief that we're looking for. But he will be with us, and he will pick us up. And we can be confident of his goodness and his love. And we need to share that confidence with others when we come alongside and comfort them. So don't be a miserable comforter. Be okay with not having labels on everything. And when you're going through it, continue to pray and seek the Lord for falling back on those truths that you do know. And when friends are going through that storm, may we not be hasty or anxious to speak our opinions to solve their problem. May we point them to Christ and love them and be there with them. And in doing so, may we be a compassionate minister of God's grace to those who are hurting with unanswered questions. So I hope Tim's around to do worship. I'm going to pray. Father God, we just thank you for the truths, Lord, that are found in your word. And I pray as we looked at this morning, Lord, I pray that we would effectively apply those truths, Lord, to the right wound. And Father, may we just learn to surrender our understanding, Lord, to your truths. And I just pray that you would be with us as we are suffering, and be with us when we're going through storms and we feel like you're not there, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you would just give us that strength, Lord, and that wisdom that only divinely comes from you. Thank you for ministering to us in our needs, even when there might not be anyone else, Lord, that that can effectively minister to us, Lord. You do. You never fail us, Lord. You never fail to kindly and gently teach us, whether through discipline or gentleness in your word, Lord. You want the best for us, Lord, and you never fail us. So we just thank you, Lord, for being who you are, Lord, and just loving us, even though you're so powerful, Lord, and so great. You don't have to take care of us as you do, Lord, but you do. And we just thank you for that and worship you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.